clips. It's going to be great.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk. This morning, I continue talking about and reading from a book that I wrote that has been published in April of this year called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. And I want to thank those of you who have hung in and week out as I've gone through this book. It's all about the fact that I'm in a kind of a union with Christ, a heart union, Christ's heart and my heart, a kind of a fusion. The best visualization that I understand or think of is magnets. You know, your heart is actually a magnet, but how do you know that? Well, you're only going to find out when another magnet, you know, the positive, negative, when one that's attractive rather than repelling, draws near to you, and then your heart is going to stir like a magnet must be stirring as the magnetic field is being generated and the power, the magnetic force, which may be the strongest force in the cosmos. First is that, second is gravity. Then you have the strong force and the weak force, so the four forces of the universe, and the strong and the weak force both have to do with cells and the impact within cells, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to go there. Just to say that this heart fusion happened during a 10-day prayer retreat in August of 2003, and it has never let up. You know, once the magnets joined, I've got this heart fusion, and I've been living it, praying it, writing about it, and that's what this book is, because it constitutes a kind of a relationship with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, that I understand God to be telling me, wanting me, desiring for me to share, to tell you about it, because this has happened before, this kind of a relationship, and it's going to happen again. In fact, I think maybe not in my lifetime, but it's going to become normative because, as theologian Karl Rahner said, in the future, every Christian will be a mystic or there will be no Christianity. Boy, you sure see that happening. There's a greater need, I think, for a deeper spirituality in this world that's kind of gone mad, frankly, living on the surface with our cell phones, with things that distract us from the main thing. All right. I can tell you stories about that and how irritating it is, but be that as it may, I've got to move on and get to the subject for today, which I'm going to begin with, the Eucharist, the heart of Jesus, this union with the heart of Christ in its relationship with Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, call it what you will from your own respective tradition. So I will read and comment from this chapter. Receiving the Eucharist, since my heart fusion with the heart of Jesus, has made it all the more powerful and meaningful. Christ's real presence in Holy Communion, which we'll talk about shortly, connects with his real presence in me, strengthening my bond with the church. You know, you can't be what's been called an anonymous Christian. If you're a Christian, you've got to be connected to a spiritual community, or you're not going to be able to sustain, maintain, develop your relationship with Christ. Okay, it is as if the heart fusion represents the vertical and the Eucharist represents the horizontal beams of the cross. Both are essential. Both, not either or. I'm a both and kind of guy. Okay? Both are essential. The former, the heart union, digs deep into the center of my soul. The latter, meaning the Eucharist, expands out into the mystical body of the people of God, past, present, and future. In receiving communion, I am joining with the cloud of witnesses that we hear about in the letter to the Hebrews, the cloud of witnesses. And I believe that, and the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is very mystical, believes that when the worship service begins, you actually enter into eternal time. You're not just, you know, in the world like today, being the 28th of October, 2018. No, when you enter into a worship service, when the prelude begins, whenever it is that begins your service in the Eastern Orthodox Church, you enter into eternal time. And you are part of the cloud of witnesses. That is to say, numberless, I mean, you can't number them. Others are with you, worshiping at the same time. So we're all kind of joining as one vast humanity, past, present, and future, in this worship service. I think that's just an extraordinary vision of what worship is about. The cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before, the myriad of saints and sinners like me who have been redeemed by Jesus and who require not only the forgiveness his death made possible, but just as much the life his resurrection made available. And as Jesus insisted in one of the strangest passages of the Bible, his body is real food, and his blood is real drink. I'm going to, hold on here, read from what for many is a very troubling scripture. Let me just read it. It's kind of hard to take in, but it's here in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 48. These are the words of our Lord. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they're thinking literally, my friends, and this is spiritually understood, not literally. And so Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me. That's the point. They abide in me. They become one with me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. Again, it is about a union. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. Wow. People find this offensive in Jesus' day, let alone today, so further down in the chapter, because they began discussing, how can this be? This is difficult. What do you mean? My gosh, man, we can't eat you, drink you. What are you talking about? Beginning of verse 61. But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. By the way, at John 6:63, for me personally, is one of the most important passages in the Bible. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. So you don't just hear Jesus literally. This is to be spiritually understood about union with Christ, through his body and blood, his very life, his very substance, we are to take in, receive, to join him. That's what he's talking about. The words that I've spoken to you today are spirit, and they are life. He continues, but among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you wish to go away? Or do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I find that very powerful, by the way. Where are we going to go? Lord, you're the only game in town. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. Hard to take in, isn't it? But extraordinarily important words historically, because it gives us the understanding of what the Eucharist is all about. It's interesting that, that in John's Gospel, in the Last Supper, Jesus institutes foot washing rather than the Lord's Supper, rather than the Eucharist, which we see in Luke 22. This is in Luke, Mark, and Matthew. I'm going to read the one from Luke about the institution of the Holy Communion, the Eucharist of Christ's body and blood, beginning at verse 14 of the 22nd chapter of Luke. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, by the way, I got a quick add that in Luke, the Jesus of Luke, for me, is the most humane, is just the one I can connect to the most easily, most profoundly. Okay. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So he says that twice. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, another sidebar. For many, in remembrance, that's all it is. It's just a memorial. That's all it is, but then you are ignoring the extraordinary words of Jesus in John 6. No, it's not just a remembrance. It is an ingestion of Christ. That's what Jesus said. If you do not take me in, you have no life in you. Kind of heavy words. Okay, back to it. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Wow. The new covenant, he says, in Matthew's Gospel, for the forgiveness of sins. A covenant is a solemn agreement made binding by an oath. An example of a covenant is marriage, a solemn agreement made binding by the vows, by an oath. And biblically, in order for a covenant, this new arrangement, this relationship to kick in, to actually, you know, it's like signing the dotted line, blood is also required. However savage that may sound to us. And the blood represents two things biblically. One, it says, in effect, okay, if I do not hold up my end of the bargain. If I'm not faithful to this covenant, whether it's a relationship to God, whether it's paying your car off, whether it's marriage, may this blood represent that it's going to cost me, you know, whether it's my life or garnishing my wages or divorce, whatever it is. That's the agreement. Second, and just as important, and perhaps more important biblically for us, it is said that the life is in the blood, so that, you know, there's no part of the body that doesn't receive blood. The blood is the life of the relationship. The blood constitutes, represents the new life that is generated by virtue of the covenant, as you have a new life legally and spiritually in a marriage relationship, a marriage vow, the marriage ceremony. Well, I've done more than 300 weddings, you know, and when they go down the aisle in the recessional, it's a big deal. Now, legally, spiritually, they are bound. Wow. Let's take that in as we take a short break for the weather.
Here's what some customers of Great River Tire had to say about their experience. Barb H. says,
they found the problem with my car in short time and made an inspection that prevented a bigger problem.
Katie S. says,
friendly, fast, and efficient service. They shoot straight and are always easy to work with.
Great River Tire, more than just tires. They do tune-ups, oil changes, brake service, driveline repair, muffler repair, preventative maintenance, and diagnostic testing. To schedule an appointment or look them up on the web, go to greatrivertire.com. Great River Tire, in downtown Muscatine, next to the library. They'll leave a bay open for you.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. A wind advisory begins at 7 a.m. this morning and continues until 5 p.m. this evening. High of 57 today, under mainly sunny skies, winds out of the northwest, 20 to 30 miles an hour. Lows dip down to about 36 tonight. Tomorrow, high of 60. I'm weatherology meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 47 degrees.
Okay, we're back. We go back to my book. You know, I agree with Peter, as I've already said, there really is no other game for me in town but Christ and our union with Christ. His words have eternal life. Now, okay, I'm going to be honest with you here. I didn't always believe in God. I was an agnostic for 10 years until finally God got through to me when I was desperate to know whether there was a God. But even then, I never knew what to make of the Eucharist. I was baptized in the Disciples of Christ Church, and I'm not being critical of any church, but the attitude there was it was just a memorial. You just, you know, you sat in your pew, and they passed around the grape juice. And as a kid, in fact, even earlier in an American Baptist church in Brooklyn, New York, I remember sneaking downstairs into the kitchen after communion so I could drink more of that wonderful grape juice. There I'd be in little cups, you know, drink, 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 drink. I got in trouble about it, but, you know, I really liked grape juice. But that's what it was, grape juice. The same thing with the Disciples of Christ. It was a memorial. So you take the body and the little wafers, you know, and they just think about Jesus. Okay, remember. Is that it? Is that all it represents? Huh? Is that it? Is there more? Wow. Well, let's talk about that. I have served as a Protestant pastor for 31 years, an appointment, and so once a month we would have the Lord's Supper. I preached on it. And there, in the Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church and some other churches, it's called a, quote, spiritual presence. I never knew what to do with that. I'm just being honest here. Okay, great, you're spiritually present. So you can say to someone, as I just did to someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one a day or two ago, well, I'll be, you know, with you in spirit. I mean, it's the best I can do. It's 1,000 miles away. What does that mean, to be with someone in spirit? You know, when I talk to my granddaughters on the phone, I like to say, I'm giving you a kiss and a hug now, and just reach out. Well, I'm not really physically there, but I am in heart. In spirit, is that it? Is that all it is? Well, the Catholic Church, and I'm also Catholic, they talk about the real presence, the centrality of the real presence, and they this whole idea of transubstantiation, oh boy, I could spend time here. I don't want to get too philosophical with you, but the idea of transubstantiation, of the real presence, right, is that, let me just tell you what it is. It comes actually from Greek philosophy, is once you ingest the wine, in this case, and the body, the bread, that it actually changes in your stomach to the body and blood of Christ. Actually changes. Okay, there's something in Greek philosophy called, I'm just going to tell you and then you can ignore it, but here it is, substance and accidents. The substance is like the atoms, okay? The substance is what you don't necessarily see, but it, you know, it's the underneath the accidents constitutes the things you can see and taste and smell. So the taste of the wine, the taste of the grape juice, the taste of the bread, that's the accident. The transubstantiations, both the accidents, meaning what it actually tastes like, and the substance, the inner reality, change into Christ. I've never liked that, but there it is. You know, I didn't I didn't generate it. And then when Luther came along, Luther changed everything. He said, no, it's not transubstantiation, it's consubstantiation. Why would they get into arguments about that? Where, for Luther, the actual substance changes, but not the attributes. In other words, it may still taste like wine and bread, but actually it's no longer underneath the attributes, underneath which you can see and taste and touch and all that. It actually is Christ. So forget about all that. For me, it's an attempt to logicize the holy, to make it logical. The mystery has to, for me, be the mystery. It's the real presence, but it's a profound mystery. God finally made that clear to me in a dream I had in the fall of 2010. Never forget it. Finally, I got it. I got it, the meaning of the real presence of Christ in the bread and wine. Okay, here's the dream, and I'll speak in the present tense. I'm in a dimly lighted church. Kind of a dusk, I guess. It's quiet and still and empty. You could hear a pin drop. Except for me, and it's interesting, to my right, I don't know, a few feet away from me is a woman shrouded. In other words, I can't see her face. But I must be comfortable with her. I'm not shocked. It just, she's just there. And I say one thing to her. Just one thing, one sentence to her. And it changed my life. And woke me up immediately. Wow. When I spoke this sentence, at the same time, the spiritual world opened up before me, and like a man, you know, in a black, very dark forest in a thunderstorm, who sees nothing until a bolt of lightning suddenly strikes and he sees everything. But then the lightning blinds him for a time, so he cannot see anything once again, but he knows what he saw. He has seen the truth, and he cannot forget it. What I said to the silent, listening woman was this: thank heavens we have the real presence. And as I said it, for the first time, I understood Christ's meaning in John 6. It appeared as if the Eucharist gave us our one and only immediate connection to Jesus Christ. And it did so with an intimacy greater than any other source, including Scripture. By the time of this dream, I had already spent more than 35 years preaching and teaching the Bible. yet this brief dream opened for me a directness to the Eucharist that I had not realized before. The body and blood enter us through the stomach. The words of Scripture have to go through the brain, the mind, before reaching the heart. And the brain filters what the stomach simply receives as it is. Isn't that powerful? So, you know, boy, you got to think about things when you're hearing words and when it's preaching, but the Eucharist is like you just take it in. And it does its wondrous reality, and it goes right to your heart, from the stomach to the heart, as opposed to the mind being filtered into the heart. Since joining the Catholic Church officially, you know, the Eucharist is the centerpiece of the Mass, and the Scripture and the homily are kind of secondary. Well, all the years I preached as a Protestant, it was the Word of God and the sermon that were central, and the Eucharist was kind of an add-on. But again, for me, it's a both-and. You need both. Okay. In sum, I have two sources of the real presence: the Eucharist and the heart of Jesus. Both are absolutely essential for a full life. Eternal life, not just temporal life, with Jesus Christ. Yet, though the Eucharist is necessary, it is not sufficient for the completeness of spiritual life and union with Christ, which is what God intends for us, to have a union. How satisfactory is Christ's body and blood without his heart to keep alive and nourish both persons and God's people? And without his body and blood, Christ's heart has no place to abide in or substance to love and joyfully serve. In other words, you need both. It's interesting that the Catholic Church, prior to Vatican II in the 1960s, the centerpiece spiritually of the Catholic Church was the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ for a couple of hundred years. As we talked about earlier, from St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, this was the main idea. And so you can see on many walls, and in many Catholic churches, images of the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. But in Vatican II, there came this shift away from the Sacred Heart and devotion to the Sacred Heart and the tradition of the devotion to the Sacred Heart to the Eucharist as the centerpiece of Catholic spirituality. I don't see an either-or here, my friends. I see a both-and. And that's my final answer. And that's what I'm teaching and doing retreats about. And you'll hear more about that later. Anyway, if you would like to hear this show, I will have it on my website today at drhalgreen.com. drhalgreen.com. And I've got the whole series of discussions about this book there in my website. And in a couple of weeks, I'll be beginning another series as I finish this book on prayer, because I'm currently writing a book called Pray Then Like This, 3-Minute Prayer Retreats. And I knew I have a new section on my website called Podcasts. And I already have 33 short podcasts about prayer, how to pray. And so if you have an interest in that, check it out. In the meantime, my friends, have a blessed and safe week. God bless you.
KWPC, K236CF Muscatine. Available everywhere you go. Download our free mobile app, voiceofmuscatine.com. Download it today.
Good morning. I'm Ty Thomas, and I serve as a lead pastor at Calvary Church. Thanks for tuning in to the service today, and whether you're in your car, at home, or somewhere else listening, I hope that you're blessed. We understand that we're imperfect people, but we're gathering to worship and remember God's grace in our lives. So let's go live to the service already in progress.